And now, Jim Dearman.
The operation of a seatbelt is a simple thing, but so is the operation of God in bringing about salvation. Salvation is the simplest subject in all the Bible. God made it simple. Man has complicated it, but God intended it to be simple because God's desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, if it is God's desire that all men be saved, does it not follow logically that He would make salvation the simplest, most understandable subject in all the world? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, so He sent His Son to bring that about. The idea for this lesson came while I was driving once on an interstate highway coming into the state of Tennessee from the state of Mississippi. I saw a sign that said, "Tennessee cares. Buckle up. State law." The message was clear and very simple. We care about your physical safety, therefore we're telling you, buckle your seatbelt. But it's really not an option. It is state law. I believe there's a spiritual analogy we can see as we look at God's plan for saving man and the simplicity of it as we compare it to the seatbelt. God says to us, "I care. Buckle up to the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ." And then He reminds us, "That is my law. It is not an option." You see, we must be saved by coming into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. We must buckle up to the blood or come into contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Now, God's motivation for allowing Christ to shed that blood on Calvary to bring about salvation was the greatest possible love and compassion. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, and without the shedding of His blood, there can be no forgiveness or no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." You see, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The blood of bulls and goats, which were offered as sacrifices under the Old Testament law, could not bring about the absolute and complete forgiveness of sins, except as they pointed toward the ultimate shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice another passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. But the blood that was shed had to be the blood of the perfect, sinless Son of God. God cared enough, loved us enough to send His Son. And He's told us we must buckle up to that blood. We must come into contact with that saving blood. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, is that belief faith alone? How do we come into contact with the saving blood of Christ? Is the fact that the blood was shed enough to bring about forgiveness of sins? We could not say the simple fact that a seatbelt was manufactured according to federal standards and was in our automobile would mean it would save our lives in the event of an accident. Just the fact that the seatbelt is in existence and is in the car does not bring about salvation in the event of a wreck, does it? Well, the mere shedding of the blood of Christ does not bring about remission of sins. That would be the doctrine of universalism, the idea that all men at all times, for all times, would be saved just by the mere fact that the blood of Christ was shed. John 3:16 clearly shows that universalism cannot be valid because God says to us, we must believe in His Son in order to have everlasting life. But now that gets us back to this question. Is that faith alone? Is that belief alone in John 3:16? Well, if I get into my automobile and my wife is at my side and she reminds me to put on my seatbelt, if I respond to her by saying, "Well, I believe very strongly in this seatbelt. I believe in its power to save me." But if I reach around me and put it on, then I'm really failing to show my faith. You see, I believe this seatbelt will save me, but I cannot put it on because then I would be seeking to work out my own salvation apart from my faith in the seatbelt. What might she say to me if I said that? She might say, "Let me drive." You see, how would I show my faith in the seatbelt? Why, of course, the only way I could possibly show my faith in the seatbelt is by putting it on. And when I put it on, I'm not doing something that negates my faith in the seatbelt. In fact, just the opposite is the case. I'm doing something that demonstrates my faith in the seatbelt. It's the only way I can demonstrate my faith in the seatbelt, by reaching for it and putting it on. Now, I'm not trying to save myself apart from my faith in that seatbelt when I do that. Now, look at that in terms of God's plan for saving man. In James 2:19 through 24, we learn that the faith that saves us from sin is obedient faith. It is a faith that works together with God to bring about salvation. In James 2, beginning in verse 19, James writes, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" Now, that's what we demonstrated with the seatbelt, just what James tells us about by inspiration. You see, I showed my obedient faith in the seatbelt by putting it on. Now read James 2:24 with me. James writes, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Do you realize the only time faith only is used in Scripture, it's in the negative, not by faith only? Now, the Bible speaks of different kinds of works, and there are some works that are not valid for us, that cannot bring about salvation, such as the works of the law of Moses, for example, because the law of Moses has been done away. We live under the new covenant, the New Testament. Read Colossians 2:13 and 14. Paul writes, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That speaks of the law of Moses having been nailed to the cross. And so the works of the law of Moses cannot save, but neither can works that I might invent on my own. You see, I cannot invent a system of works by which I earn salvation. Even when we've done all that God would have us do, it's the grace of God that brings about our salvation, but our obedient faith must cooperate with God's grace to accomplish it. Paul wrote in the Ephesian letter, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Not of works, but what works? Not of works of the law of Moses, certainly, and not by works that we would seek to earn salvation through those works. But are there any works that are valid before God? Paul goes on to write in that same context in Ephesians 2 at verse 10 that yes, there are works that are valid. He writes, listen to this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Oh yes, the Bible speaks of a kind of work that is absolutely essential. It is the work of obedient faith that cooperates with the grace of God. And just as my faith in the seatbelt has to be shown by putting it on, I must put Christ on in baptism for the remission of my sins, based upon an obedient faith that leads me to turn from my sins in repentance, confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and then to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. You see, baptism is that integral part of obedient faith by which I demonstrate to God that I love Him enough, trust Him enough to obey what He has commanded me to do. In Romans 6:3-4, the Apostle Paul reminded Christians that they had been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. The blood of Christ was shed in His death. Remember, the soldiers came to break the legs of those who were hanging on the crosses to hasten their death before the Sabbath. But when they came to Jesus, they realized He was dead already, so they did not break His legs. In John 19:34, we find that one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear. The Scripture says immediately blood and water came out. And Paul in Romans 6:3-4 clearly says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see, it is in baptism that the blood of Christ is contacted. By our obedient faith, we work together with God, who saves us by His grace, when we trust Him enough to obey His commandments. Galatians 3:27 tells us we're baptized into Christ, that we put Him on in baptism. Once we've been baptized into Him and have put Him on, we are in Christ. Now, if I put on a seatbelt, I am in the belt, am I not? Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Can I be saved out of Christ? No, I must be saved in Christ. But baptism is the final step of faith that puts me into Christ. Oh, the subject of salvation is as simple as the operation of the seatbelt. I work together with God, not earning salvation, but by obedient faith, appropriating the wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace of God. We're saved by God's grace, which has made possible the simplest plan ever given to man for salvation. Believe in the only begotten Son of God. Repent of sins, change your mind about your life of disobedience, and confess Jesus Christ with your lips, and then be buried with Him in baptism. Then we are in Him. He adds us to His church, of which we read in the New Testament, the pattern for which is clearly seen, the worship, the work, the organization, the mission, every aspect of the Lord's church over which Christ is head. It's all there in that pattern in the New Testament. It's then that I'm buckled to the blood of Christ because I am continually cleansed by that blood. And that brings us to this point. How do I stay buckled? Once I'm buckled, am I always buckled? You know, there is a doctrine that says, once saved, always saved. The Bible clearly says I must do certain things in order to remain tied or buckled to the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7-9, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There it is. I must continue to walk in the light and regularly confess my sins and shortcomings to the throne of heaven in order to remain buckled or tied to the blood of Christ, to be continually cleansed by that blood. A final question. When should I buckle up? The time to buckle my seatbelt is when I first get into my car. The time for you to buckle up to the blood of Christ is when you first learn the truth. When one hears the truth, that's the time to obey it, to believe, to repent, to confess Jesus, and to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins.